But by God's grace, He may apply the redemption of His Son to your account and do a work, which is the promise of the new covenant into which we as Christians must cling to so gravely, that we believe in a God who saves and has the power to save by His own will of decree. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable or guilty or condemned before God. What did the law come for? It's to shut us up. It's so we can't boast at the end here in verse 27. It's to destroy the ego. It's to destroy the self. The law came to trap you. It was a harsh schoolmaster. I believe Paul calls it in Galatians. You'll get there eventually. I'm sure many of you have read it. Sometimes it's translated as a tutor, but it literally means a harsh schoolmaster who's like, got you, whipping you. And that's the whole point. It's to trap you. The coming of the law was to reveal the wrath of God, and that's the wrath of God revealed in the mirror. As you look at God's word, you will see how far you fall short, and to not think anything about yourself. Do not think that you're better than anyone else around you. Even as a Christian today, you should be greatly humbled by this reality. And when you're working with hard people, as I am now, God was gracious to me. I was so terrible. It only comes by God's grace. They have no hope. I should be praying, and many of you perhaps do, but I am weak in that area, and it's an area you can pray for me to grow in, to have a loving view of God's sovereign grace toward me, and to lovingly evangelize others, and to boldly evangelize others, knowing this truth, that it is God who does a work. God has a 100% success rate. God does not fail. He is saving whom He is saving. The law has come to shut everybody up, to make the world see that they are guilty before Him. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Don't think that you're going to get away. Don't think that you made it that one more inch toward Japan pushing off from California than your neighbor next to you, who was a little shorter and didn't have the leg span that you had. By God's grace, you were 6 feet tall, and you could jump a little bit higher than us five-footers. That's right. And Tim's a little shorter than me. So, there you have it. No flesh is going to be justified or be made right, have a righteous account in His sight. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law came to bring about the knowledge of sin in you, and to put you to death, and to trap you, and to haunt you, to make you have a guilty conscience. When people say, follow your heart, or, you know, don't deal with your guilt, and just, oh, that's just doing everybody. No, you need to deal with your guilt, and you need to confess your sin, and you need to do what's right and get right with God. Even as a Christian, repentance is not a one-time event. It is a continuing act. Just as faith is not, I believed in God 30 years ago. I got a couple years left and I'll get out of here and go drink my martinis up in heaven. That's not a good attitude. I'd be worried about that person severely. Their soul, their eternity, if that kind of attitude. But now, apart from the law, or apart from keeping the law, as it was never meant to be kept, it was just meant to trap you and trap Israelites, Jews. Paul already established in Romans 2 here that the Gentiles have their law written on their hearts. The Jews had the special revelation of God, the written word, the scriptures that Paul is quoting from. Everybody, this law came to trap you. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, or it's been revealed, it's been shown, it's been displayed, and it's been witnessed by the law and the prophets. The meaning has been spoken of. The new covenant, this promise that God is promising, is in the law and in the prophets. But many Jews did not see it, and that's why many Jews had a problem with what Jesus was teaching. They could not see the new covenant promises in the law. They were striving to keep and be righteous for their salvation. Paul is destroying that notion and that idea. It has always been a part of the law and a part of the prophets, this promise of what we call the new birth. This promise that God alone, through Christ alone, pays for your righteousness, and Christ pays for your sin. I was sharing with somebody, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. It talks about it. That the Israelites don't have a heart to believe because God hasn't given them one yet, is what it says. Well, what is that? There it is, right there. Israel will not love or follow God because they do not have a heart that is capable of doing so. And until God gives the heart, it will not happen. So it's been witnessed by the law and the prophets. Ezekiel 36, wonderful passage. Jeremiah 31, 33. New covenant language, the promising of the new heart, the promising of the new birth, the promising of God doing a serious heart surgery, completely getting rid of the old one and putting in a new one that will respond to him. So this is completely a work of the divine physician on a person's account. So it's been witnessed. So we don't have an excuse, and we can't say that it's not in the Old Testament scriptures. It's there, guys. We're going to have to deal with what God says in the scriptures. So don't think that this is something new. It's always been God's plan. It's what he testified of. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. Who is the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for? It's for all those who believe. There's a different sect in Christianity that believes that it's for all men, for all time, but it's very clear here that the righteousness of God, being a righteousness from himself, comes through faith in Christ for those who believe. And there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. So the righteousness which comes from God, through faith in Christ, for those who are the believers, are justified. Everybody does not get justified. The atonement does not accounted to all men for all time. And then some who choose not to believe get hell. That is not what this teaches. This very much implies that justification, when God justifies, it's a past tense word, being justified is a gift. Is on their account, and it's happening. It's happened. There's nothing you can do about it, and you can't lose it, and there's nothing you can do to gain it. So what the gospel is God's work, and what the gospel is man's work. Do you believe? Yes, but Ephesians 2 is very clear that faith is a gift from God. And it's very clearly described in those Old Testament scriptures that I believe Paul is reminding them of, Deuteronomy 29:4. Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, God has to remove your stone dead heart and give you a new one to which can respond. It's not your heart. It is, in a sense, now, but it had to be given to you. Faith was a gift. And how was it purchased? All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's going to make it. What's God going to do to save a people for himself? He is going to justify them without a cause. Verse 24, as a gift by his grace, grace is gratia, which that means a gift, like a gift. But a gift before that, a gift by his grace, the gift means without a cause. It's the Greek word dorion. Tim probably is looking at it right now because I know he's got his Greek Bible open. But everybody remember when Jesus said, they hated me without a cause? It's the same word. They hated me freely or without a cause. You gave God no good cause or reason to give you this gift. God's not looking down the line of those people at California pushing off toward him and saying, hey, Susie, Sally, John, Joe, and Doe made 2 inches closer than everybody else, and that's why I'm choosing them. It is not that way at all. We all fall short is what this text is saying, and it is a without a cause reason. There is no cause on the human side that God was motivated to save anybody. Nobody in this room and nobody on the face of the earth gave God a reason to save them inherently of themselves. Nobody is better than anybody. Everybody is leveled at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why God said, you know, don't be jealous of your... Why are you worried that I paid that laborer a whole day's wage when he only worked 1 hour? It's kind of the same principle. Salvation is a gift of God. You do not work the whole day and then begrudge somebody else who worked 1 hour and then was saved, you know. It shouldn't be that way amongst Christians. Somebody can labor 90 years and somebody is on their deathbed and has sincere repentance, and we should all be rejoicing with that person. There is not, but the thief at the cross, no time to do anything except for to worship Jesus Christ for who he really was. Wept over his own sin and worshiped the Lord. Asked him to remember him. It was really just a plea. Jesus, just give me a little bit. Just remember me. I deserve nothing. It would just be an honor to know if you remembered me when you go into glory. And that should be every true Christian's heart. I mean, completely humbled by Christ and be like, I should totally be in hell. And if I go there, I'm totally worthy. That's all that I deserve. But God, if you want to, I would love to be in your presence. You're the just judge and you will do what is right. And doing what is right is not necessarily bringing me to heaven. That would technically be evil. But this text describes how God is just and the justifier of the ungodly. He kills Christ. He kills his own son. For all have sinned and fall short, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. That is the price which is in Christ Jesus. Christ redeemed you if you are a believer. His very life and his death were in a sense to your account. Into my account. The death that he died was the death that we should have died. And the life that he lived was the life that we should have lived unto God, perfectly submitted and loving the Father. The life that we did not live was given to us without a cause. No good reason in me, God gave me his son's life. His son's inheritance, says the scriptures. Everything of Christ's is mine. We're going to rule and reign with him. This is unfathomable, knowing what the text just described about how evil and wicked we are. And we haven't even... I know nobody understands that yet because nobody's on the floor weeping to the degree to which we should, including myself. We do not know how deep our sin is and how great this gracious gift is, but it is my prayer that everybody here will study more and strive to know God more and what he has done. This is the depths of Christianity. This is not some truth to where you get it and you move on to the wisdom of Solomon and how to get rich quick and Dave Ramsey and whatnot. That is not the Christian life. The gospel is something you will search out forever in heaven. Knowing what God did for you in his son, therefore, by the mercies of God, Romans chapter 12, the whole first verse, all chapters 1 through 11 is all about the mercies of God in Christ. By the mercies of God, sacrifice yourself to him. Live for him now, the remainder of Romans. All this theology in Romans 1 through 11 and this beauty of what God has done and the beauty of the gospel and everything that God has done for you in Christ brings you to the point where you want to offer yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. I want to live for this worthy God who is worthy of all worship, who has loved me before I loved him. I did not seek him, he sought me out. He reached down into my darkness when I was unlovable and untouchable. The poison of asps, I was a black venomous snake. I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not a nice little Sunday school boy or girl. There are none, sorry. So what did God do? He redeemed us in Christ Jesus, verse 25, and God displayed him publicly. This was not a secret death. This was a bloody public display of what the law demands and of what God's justice demands. We have this view of God. He is very just, and his love is not greater than his justice. That's all I'll say. He is who he is, and he has to completely honor all of his attributes, all of his character, and so he is doing that in Christ. And there are many things to be said about this, amazing truths and principles that are throughout the scriptures, but God literally, penal substitution, doesn't seem right to us. You know, if I go and kill Bob here, then my dad, you know, and then I'm going to stand before the judge, and they're like, okay, Jake's got to die for killing Bob and leaving Amy and the kids a widow. And my dad were to step in and could say, kill me, let my son go free. The murderer gets away with murder, it seems. But it's not. In God's standard and in God's way, penal substitution is God's justice system. And he accomplishes it by his own self, with his own son, on our behalf. His own son dies on our behalf, and we get away with murder. But nobody's getting away. Christ died. Somebody did die. And the whole sacrificial system points to this. Penal substitution. The whole sacrificial system in Leviticus points to this. The reality that one day, a representative for mankind, Romans 5, our new federal head, not Adam, but Christ, as our president in essence, would be our representative to the Father and would be able to purchase us with his own blood. And that's through faith. And faith is a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The atonement has power. The atonement of Jesus Christ, the redemption of that is through Christ, has absolute power. Jesus' blood has power. God is sovereign. He is completely capable of imputing the blood of Christ to whomever he wills and pleases, and of saving and of purchasing a new heart, purchasing a new mind that will seek for him. And God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. So Adam, Eve, those sins in the garden, God's justice, who he is, his very character, he was holding off. The writer of Hebrews lets us know that the blood of bulls and goats does not take away sin. It was never dealt with. The sacrificial system of the law was all pointing to Christ, showing the people a foreshadowing of what God is truly going to do in his Son. Just as the temple, all the rites and rituals of the temple of the Son would do in Jerusalem, off preparing and offering himself as a perfect high priest and as a perfect spotless sacrifice, both the priest and the sacrifice. Amazing. God, how could a just God justify David, the murderer and the adulterer? Not just murder. I mean, this is really bad murder. This is really bad adultery. It'd be a soap opera for sure. It's right there in the text. It's bad. So how could God justify a man like David and be just? How could he declare David to be right, or a man that loved him, when he had such atrocious sin on his account, coming out of his own heart, David's heart? How could God do this? for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. God passed over, so God has a type of long-suffering, and God can do this because he's God. We don't have to fully understand this, but by all means, be a theologian, search these things out. God demonstrated his righteousness at the time of the cross, this present time, the time that Paul is writing in, so that he would show himself to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And so you are believing in the crucifixion, what the crucifixion accomplishes, what the redemption in Christ. You as a Christian are believing that it's by Christ's blood and life alone that being put to your account that will save you. Nothing to do with who you are before Christ came into your life or even after your life. There's an idea that we start adding to our works, and that's, Tim could tell you about the Roman Catholic system. He does sometimes. Many people are probably aware of it, but it even seeks into everybody, you know, is affected by this. We still want to work our way to heaven a little bit. The Puritans used to write, repent of bad works, but they also said repent of good works, and that is when you begin to put your hope and when you add your good things to salvation after salvation, thinking that it's a part of salvation. It is a part in the sense that it's an effect of salvation. Our good deeds are the effect. They have nothing to do with saving us. God alone, through Jesus Christ alone, when you are believing in what he did alone, is what saves you. When you believe in God, it means that we are confessing that God graciously acted on my behalf. I am unworthy, and it is the only hope I have in this life. That God will save a man or woman such as I. And that is what my belief, conviction, hope, faith is in alone for the rest of my life until I die. That is what is meant by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as a Christian, as you grow in your, hopefully we're seeing today, my faith was not of my own person. And that I'm better than my neighbor because I had faith in Jesus. Please do not do that to God, because you will be boasting. And you will be thinking that you are a better person if you think that it was your personal faith. It is personal, but it is a free gift that God gave you without any cause in you. And if you are hoping in God and fearing God now, what does this text say? You did not at some point, and there are many other ones to go to as well. You are just like the rest. You are saved solely by grace. You are a trophy, sometimes is the term of God. We are clay pots. We are the Creator's creation. We are not sovereign little entities that are self-existent. Even in hell, God continues to sustain people and sustain their punishment. And in glory, God will continue to sustain Bob or whoever as you worship him. Angels are not self-existent. And the six holy ones that fly around him declaring, holy, 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 would fall if it were not for God holding them within his own presence. They do not fly there on their own strength, power, or will. It is by him alone that they exist where they do. They are no more holy, in a sense, than a little microbe out in the field. Both are of the created order. Both are sustained by the Holy One. Nobody is more holy than another person, and being more holy has nothing to do with salvation. And this is what Paul is destroying here. Hold your finger here. Let's just turn to Galatians, because you guys have been there so much, or you're going there. Galatians 2, verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, or justified by what you do, as Paul's established, and he salted everything there, but it is through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, anything of human effort, will, trying to keep right or be right with God, no flesh will be justified. So if there is even an ounce where you begin to believe that there is something in your flesh that justifies you, that makes you right in the eyes of a holy God, you are absolutely getting away from the truth from which is most important and most precious. That you should worship God alone for his sovereignty and for his ownership over you. He has absolute authority over you and every single person on the face of the planet. And we should worship for who he is. We shouldn't be thinking about ourselves or, all these other little things that can come in. Do not add anything to salvation except for the sovereign God bestowing upon you the blood of his own Son. And if you believe, and when you sincerely believe, you believe God also, that he said it was a gift from him. And that your new heart, the heart that follows and longs after him now joyfully, gladly, preciously, loving the Son and the Father, it was from him. He paid for that. He created that. Where then is boasting? Where is it? Can anybody boast? Anybody want to boast about themselves anymore? Anybody want to think that they're a little better than somebody who says, let's just do some more evil that good may come, that grace may abound? You can't boast about your salvation. Don't boast in your faith. It's a gift, Ephesians 2. Repentance is a gift. Pray, Timothy, that God may grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. God grants. When man believes in himself, all he'll arrive at is death, because death is where men remain. Turn with me to John chapter 3. There's an idea afoot that let's get back to Jesus movement kind of thing. Yeah, Paul, he doesn't really speak the words of God, and he might have been influenced by his own tarnished mind, and he didn't know what he was saying. Jesus didn't teach these things. And then you have your red letter onlys, Thomas Jefferson, others. Just ridiculous. I don't want to go there. It's pretty obvious. All scripture is inspired by God. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. This is a great church. A lot of very orthodox believers. I love it. I love you guys. Sorry I had to leave. I don't know everybody here, but I know some of you. Jesus, John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, now, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That's impossible, Jesus. Nobody gets born again. Everybody's born physically once. What are you talking about? Come on, Rabbi, I know you're speaking, and I know I'm a rabbi too, and we all speak in these crazy parables and stuff like that, and there's a spiritual truth behind it, but I don't get it. Wrap it on me a little harder here. So what does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. What did you have to do with your first birth? Anybody? Did you sustain yourself and build yourself in your mother's womb? Or did the Father knit you together, as David says? So if the Father knits you together spiritually, when you ran the other way, but he, by his own power, comes back to grab you. Nicodemus, this should be, come on, don't you get it? Don't you know that which is born of the flesh is flesh? Flesh will only produce flesh. As we went over, our flesh is death. If there is trusting in the flesh, you're only going to arrive at death every time. You're not going to make it. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said this to you. He's saying, it's in the law, man. Rabbi Nicodemus, teacher of Israel, it's there. Don't be amazed. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, going on into talking about the spirit life being born in the spirit business. You hear the sound of it. Don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's whoever the Spirit wills to do this to. You can't do it, Nicodemus. And I know you're trapped in a works-based system, that you're going to keep the law and you're going to get righteous before God, but it's impossible. You might as well just quit and cry out to God. And that's there in the law. But he got confused. Turn to John chapter 6. Near the end, starting with verse 44, and we're going to skip over further, 43. Jesus answered, he said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." And he's talking to a large crowd of Jews. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining about what I'm saying to you guys. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Are we getting the point of what Paul said in Romans 9 through 18? Jesus is teaching this. No one will come to me. And why won't you come to me? Because there's none who seeks for God. I am God. And none of you in this crowd recognize me for who I am, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, divine, divinity, perfection. And you are not seeking for me. He is showing them. Right here, he has a whole crowd of people that do not recognize God for God. Their hearts are so deceived, they're so lost in their own flesh, they are lost. They are in the divine presence of the Son, and they recognize him not. A lot of people will tell you, "Oh, I'd believe in Jesus if I saw him today." No, that's a load. It's a load. It's not true. Don't listen to people when they give you little trifle tidbacks. Realize that this is the truth, and this is the truth. Yet you will not believe in God. Sorry. You simply won't do it, and nobody will. I wouldn't. I know who I was a little bit. Hopefully God shows me more. Unless the Father draws him. Nobody knows the Father except for the Son. This is not here, but nobody knows the Father except for the Son. And no one knows the Son except for the Father. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Unless the Son wants to reveal the Father to you, it's not going to happen. You will not bring yourself to the Father. And you, just like this crowd of Jews, if you saw Jesus to your face, before God's grace, would curse him and turn away from him. And you guys should read the context. It's a travesty. It's a travesty. These people just wanted food, basically. They just wanted a little more free food. That's why they kept coming to Jesus in John 5 and keeps going on. They just like the miracles. In it for the goods. Typical flesh, right? In it for me. I want Christianity and I want my God to feed me the goods. And I want water and I want ease of life and I want long days and I want prosperity. You know, and I want my jollies, and I want Twix every day, or else, Jesus, I'm not going to worship you. That's not how it works. Moving on, verse 63, Jesus' final response to these people, and go through it here. I would love you guys to do that. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, which is repetitive. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he says, saying to them, "For this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." I'm going to tell you, Jesus emphatically teaches the sovereignty of God and salvation, and that it is a gracious, without a cause gift of God to save anybody, and that nobody basically deserves it, is the essence of what he is teaching. And that you need to humble yourself and say, "God, I see, I get it." If you do get it, it's a gift from God. But cry out to him. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. Oh, I can't stand this teaching. I can't stand the teaching of God's sovereignty and salvation. He does not do it. I do it. I'm going to leave this. This is not the Messiah, surely. I got to be a part. My will, not God's. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I do it my way. I'm doing my thing. I'm doing my Pilates and everything else my way. They withdrew and they were not walking with him anymore because of his teaching, because of what he was saying. They did not like what Jesus taught. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away too?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." It's true, but Jesus answered, "Did I myself not choose you? Yet one of you is the devil." Jesus chose all 12. The 12 apostles left to themselves, the 11 that are saved, Judas is obviously the betrayer, they would all remain betrayers apart from God's grace. John chapter 8, verse 33. So the Jews, they answered him, Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? We're not slaves of sin. We're not by nature that bad. We can will ourselves to God. We can make it. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, even one sin, guys, get this down, the slave is the slave of sin. By nature, if you are one sin, that's it. You're a sin. You'll be forever. You're tainted by sin. It's forever who you are. I mean, it is. It's just what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. But the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. The slaves, see, we're slaves of sin. We can't remain. And yet the son can remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Are there a bunch of people today who believe that if Jesus is trying to make them free, but he just does not have the power to do so until they receive him? No, it says if the son, by his own authority, the son says this, "If I make you free, you will be free indeed." It has nothing to do with you. When I work, power happens. Absolute power, and I accomplish my will. Paul's going to keep going on in Romans, and it's probably my favorite book because it's like I'm a new Christian pretty much, so it's one of the only books I've studied. That's probably why I'm preaching out of it too, not out of something else I don't know about as much. I love Romans. I'd love to preach through more of it. But I hope we can see what the gospel is and what the gospel is not, as Paul is going to emphatically make known to you, or Tim will hopefully keep expressing to you as you go through Galatians. Don't listen to everybody out there and search the text yourself to know these things to be true. Don't trust in yourself. Don't have a haughty and pride mind. And especially as a Christian, we should continue to be humbled by this truth. Not everybody gets this. I don't want to call it deep stuff or deeper stuff, and don't let anybody else call it that. Is it deep? The sovereignty of God? Yes. In salvation? It's a hard issue. I get it. I'll say it. I was slightly Arminian before. But by God's grace, he saved me once again, and the sovereignty of God is a difficult issue. But I hope you can see that it's what the text teaches, and it's what the Son taught, it's what Jesus taught. He's a creator worthy of worship. He is absolutely absolute authority. He is Kratos. He is exousia. He's absolute power and authority over you, me, every ant, every cell, are living and breathing because of him, so we should all worship more and learn to love him more. I hope we can see and affirm and to go out. There's so many different avenues and tangents with this text. There's so much here. I mean, so many different things that it can touch. Topical. You know, how it affects evangelism, how it affects Micah loving Kayla and her loving him. I mean, how you raise your children. These truths of God's mercy and his grace affect how we show grace and compassion to everyone around us. Knowing this magnificent, precious gift that we deserve nothing of, that God gave to us, how we can love those who hurt us sometimes. And the coworker or the family member that still spurns God, how we still graciously reach out to them and know these truths and know how to defend them and talk through them as well. And the reality that there's nobody good and that everybody has to be humbled at the foot of the cross. And that you cannot be trusting in your own self or your own person. Worship God. That's all I have, Tim.